Take your Bibles and open to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're a teaching church, man. We believe that the Bible has all the answers. I don't try to make up messages up here. A lot of churches do that, just or pick themes, and it's easy to take God's word and twist it and turn it. And so to be honest with the Bible, we take a book of the Bible and we just go verse by verse, line upon line, and it takes a lot of study. Well, we started here several weeks back, the book of 1 Thessalonians. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, take your word today and penetrate our hearts with it, because we need it. Lord, we need renewed. Our minds need cleansed, and we know that's going to happen by your book. We need your thoughts. So, Lord, take the book of 1 Thessalonians and speak to us like you always do. Take our church right where we're at, and, Lord, bring the change. And so, Lord, I pray today this message would be inspired, that it would inspiration out of my mouth, but into our ears, that we would be inspired to walk with you and to grow. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Basically, we've been talking about the church, and the church is actually, it is God's vehicle today. The church is God's gang. It is God's tribe on planet Earth to get his word to go forth. It's the church. The church is God's vehicle today. Now, these can be hard words to hear, because culture has changed so much that now, you know, everything has gone big. You know, the internet has blown everything up, and so now people grab pieces and parts wherever they're at, and a lot of people actually will do church on their own. They'll go to different spots. They like music over here and teaching over here. The problem is you don't get what God calls the church, which is the definition of church is a gathered assembly, a congregation. You have to have a group of people that you congregate with, that you assemble with. It's the huddle. It's the tribe. And so that's what we got here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a group of believers that Paul decides to write to. Now, I've already given history on how Paul got to this church. We basically know that, remember in Jerusalem, the church was gathered together. In Acts 1, he says, I want you guys to go and take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea to Samaria, and to the othermost. He said, as a church, your responsibility is to multiply. Hint, hint. It's for a church, but it's for the individual. We're always supposed to multiply. He started every plant in the book of Genesis, and he says, and this tree will bear fruit after its own kind. So, Christian, it's your job to take the light of Christ and multiply it. In Jerusalem, he said, it's your job, church, to plant other churches around the world. Tribes, God squads of people, they're going to be after that book and after the mission of God. And so in Acts 1:80, he says to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost. Well, they didn't do that. They decided that they were just going to have church potlucks and enjoy themselves and have good music. And so they just hung together. And because of that, God sent a man in. His name was Saul. Saul came in and persecuted the church. And basically what we find is in Acts 8:1, this persecution scattered the church. Here's the crazy thing. You know where it scattered the church? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then they went to the uttermost. Yeah, that's right. So basically, through difficulty and pressure, through tough times, God used all of that to get his work done. It's like your kids. Have you ever had your kid in the middle of a store just start, you know, becoming a monster? You haven't had that? Yeah, they become out of control, and some parents are like, that's it, we're leaving this store right now. You know, and they'll just drag their kid out of there, and their kid starts screaming louder. But what we always did was this. We tried to do this whispering so we didn't get arrested, you know, but you lean down and you just say, here's the deal. We've got 2 more hours of shopping to do, and guess what? You can either willingly straighten your attitude up, or I will take you out, inflict some punishment, and come back, and then we'll shop. And then your attitude. So you adjust it or I can adjust it. And then you had to follow through on that. That's called good parenting, right? And it's not taught much today, but the Bible teaches that. And so many a times, I can't tell how many football games I've been to. I'm like, okay, let's go to the van. You know, So I'd go to the van. I'm just like, what do I got in the van, you know, to discipline my kid with? And I would. We'd go back, and all of a sudden, you'd have a great kid. God's church is the same way. We are God's kids, man. We are. When you meet Jesus Christ, you become part of the family. And God just says, hey, here's what you do. I want you to be obedient. Here's the mission. And if you don't want to do that, you know what he'll say? One way or the other. He'll get that accomplished. So I guess I want to encourage you. Sometimes when we go through hard times or difficult times, you know what God's doing? He's loving you to get you back on the rails, right? God's word is for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. So what the Bible does is, you ever heard of the rod of correction in Proverbs? Like for our kids, you pull out a rod to correct them. You're not just disciplining them because they did wrong. The Bible says God's word's for doctrine, for reproof. That's when you go off the rails. And then correction, you know what the correction part is? To get you back on the rails. So that's all God does. Sometimes he will allow difficulty, hard times in our life to get us on the rails, to just get back where he wants us to be. That's exactly the story of this church of Thessalonica. So we've seen it happen in Acts 8:1 where God allowed persecution to come in. But then it's in Acts chapter 11 that we already seen that he allowed it to come in again. And so he sent a group of people. They went to Antioch. And then Antioch, the church of Antioch, became the hub of Christianity. Not Jerusalem. That was for the Jews. But then it became the church of Antioch. And all of a sudden, you find in Acts chapter 13, the number of rebellion. The first missionaries are sent out. And there's like, go plant churches. So I know a lot of you are going, man, this is a lot. It is a lot because we've spent a couple weeks on this. So I'm reviewing to get us up to speed. So in Acts chapter 15, Paul starts a second missionary journey. And it was here in Acts chapter 16. If you want to do that, keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians. You can go back to the book of Acts, because I will be referencing the book of Acts a lot today. So in Acts chapter 16, what happens in verse 9 is, it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So check this out, guys. Paul's in Macedonia. Paul's in this city here, and a guy from Macedonia in a vision says, can you come help us? Can you come help us? Now check this out. The help the world needs is the help that the church gives. Don't think it's all social. Everybody always thinks that. We need this guy in office. We need that girl in office. We need to do this. We need this social program. We need that social program. I'll tell you what we need is we need God's word. Right, the problem is a little deeper inside of people. It's the book that don't just deal with symptoms. It deals with real issues and real problems. And this guy says, man, can you come this way with the Bible? Because we need help. We're in bad shape. The beautiful part is one man, through one vision, affected a whole city. That's exactly how it works. Don't ever rule out your neighbor or the guy or girl that you work with. Just one. You know, eating an elephant, right? One little bite at a time. That's how you eat that rascal. The church is supposed to go on the world and preach the gospel. You know how that starts? Just you and me at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, the places we shop. That's exactly so. Paul gets this vision of Macedonia, and all of a sudden, Acts chapter 17, he came to Thessalonica. That's right, a city in Macedonia. So based upon a vision of one man needing help, Paul ends up coming into this city where we get the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now it says, if you want to flip over to Acts chapter 17, verse 1, it says, go to verse 3 and 4. He was preaching, verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went into them in 3 days, Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So Paul is standing up in the like synagogue, man. He is there, and he's opening the Bible. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. You know what message Paul is preaching? Very educated man. The Bible said he was a Pharisee. That's why he had the right to stand up in this place to speak. I couldn't have stood up in there. I'd have stood up in there and said, hey, dude, go clean the toilets in the back. Paul had the education. He had the background to be able to stand up. He was a Pharisee. And what message did he stand up and tell? Did he talk about the, man, let me tell you about the 7 plus maybe 12 dispensations in the Bible. That's right. Let me take you and talk to you about the deeper things of God's word, because I'm an educated man. You know what he did? He said, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the world. He was buried and he resurrected 3 days later and showed himself to be God. This is the Christ.
This is him. He stands up and preaches Jesus, the same message that most of us know in here. Most of us would know that message. That's why I like when people say, well, I would do more, I would say more, but I just don't know the Bible well enough. Everybody always has that excuse, like, well, I'm afraid, what if they ask me questions and I don't have the answers? Well, welcome to my life. But tell them what you know. You know enough about Jesus Christ. I led a twin to Christ one time. He met Jesus Christ on the phone. I grew up with this guy. And he called me the next day and went home, and his twin brother, he said, man, I led my brother to Christ. This guy knew nothing about the Bible. He just knew that God loved him so much. He was born in sin, and he needed Jesus. And he accepted Jesus Christ, who took his sins and buried and resurrected. Then Jesus took his sin and gave him brand new life. He went and told him and told his brother, and his brother goes, well, I need that too, you know. So they both, and today, this day, now 25 years later, these guys are both working in a church in Ohio, just doing great, knocking it out, you know. So the whole point is Paul's message was Jesus. That's a simple message. I don't know what we think we need to bring to the table, but I'll tell you what we need to bring to the table, a person. Christ, the Savior of the world. The good news. The world's filled with bad news. Well, I know good news. The Bible calls it the good news. We all hear bad news, right? People are always dying around us. People are always at war. The economy's always doing rough, right? And if it's not, it will in a few months. That's just how the thing works. It's filled with bad news. The stage is set for me and you to come in and give good news. But the good news is not some committee, not a political group that's going to change things. The good news is that Jesus Christ came and gave his life for the sins of mankind. If you would put your faith and trust in him, he'll move inside of you, right? You'll have spiritual life. You can live a resurrected life. That's how the fix begins, right? Do you see it? Just one person at a time. They're here in Thessalonica. Paul stands up and it says in verse, look at verse 4. And some of them believed. See, some believed, not everybody will, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and devout Greeks, a great multitude, the chief women, not a few. But look at verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, they moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Basically, some pretty rough guys. And they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. Notice what the enemy does. Excuse me. Paul is getting ready to go in this city. He's preaching Jesus. And people that believe are going to gather together. A team is going to be put together. A team for righteousness. A team for God and his word. A team that's going to shine light. When the enemy hears that they're there, the people that didn't believe just said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do exactly what they were going to do. They started gathering people that do not believe. They pulled a team of people together. And now we have an offense and we have a defense. We have a game on our hands. We have a fight. War has broke out. In the city of Thessalonica. This is this book we're in. These believers, like, they get saved, they meet Jesus. They're like, okay, we're ready to grow this Christian life. And everybody thinks, oh, I'm going to be free, right? My life's good now, right? Everything's going to be great now. No, the very next thing we find is there's a group of people that get together, and they start assaulting them. They start giving them very, very hard times. And look at the reputation they end up having in verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down and come hither also. This is the reputation of the mission group, of the team, when Paul went in. This is the reputation that believers should have. And he goes into work, and he is turning that place upside down. This lady's going into work or into her neighborhood or whatever group of people you're with. And man, causing trouble. There's riots are breaking out. Like, this is the church. I don't know what we think the church is. You know, I think we think the church is coffee, guitars, and pumpkin bread. No, those things are nice because we get to drink and sip and eat in between tears, in between difficulty. In between a culture that don't like him. It's hard. It's difficult. And that's this church of Thessalonica. And so you know what ends up happening? They're in Thessalonica. These believers are meeting Christ. But then they decide, well, what we need to do, check this out. It says in verse 10. Look at verse 10 in Acts 17. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So two people, Paul and Silas, right? Things got so rough in Thessalonica, two of the ministry team, they're like, let's send these guys to Berea. To do what? Well, to cause trouble there. Not to cause trouble, but to turn it upside down. And it's funny, we read and seen that, you know what happened? As soon as they went there, the people of Thessalonica were so fired up, they got a group of people together and said, let's go to Berea. Let's take some people down. We're not going to allow this. Like, guys, Christians were stirring up trouble. It's sad because today the church here in the Western part of the world, we don't stir trouble anymore with the gospel. We're trying our best to be sexy. We want the church to be cool so people will come to church. Church is cool. Church ain't cool. Now, we've been in it a while, some of us, and we'd say, well, I think it is. Well, I know what you're saying. We like it, and this is our people. And this is the book we believe, right? But they were stirring trouble. In the midst of stirring trouble, they were making a difference. People's lives were being totally changed and transformed. What I want to do, my goal today is, that was all stuff we've already been through. My goal today is, we found out who this book is written to. It was written to the church of the Thessalonians, right? So I wanted to see in history where this church came to be and all that type. But it starts off in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, and it says, here's the authors, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Guys, we've got three people that joined in. They went to Thessalonica, but they wrote this book. They wrote this letter. There's two letters they wrote back to the church. Remember, they did not have a complete Bible back then. So there's things that we're taking for granted today. They didn't know. Like you'll see towards the end of this book. By the way, I'm going to give you more of the theme of this book next week. But there was things they were just had questions about. We don't know what, but see, we got a complete Bible today. So me and you can go to God's Word. We can study God's Word, verse upon verse, line upon line. We can get some things. Then the New Testament was in the form and being written. So they had a lot of questions. They had Christians dying. They were like, we don't know where they're at. How's this going to work? And then somebody told them that Jesus was coming back. And they're like, Jesus is coming. When did you? And they didn't know. Like, we got a Bible that shows us these things. It's one of the reasons why we're in their book, 1 Thessalonians. One of the reasons we're in this book is because the door is closing on the church age, right? The church is getting ready to be taken out on planet Earth. Before tribulation hits hard, and it is coming, the Bible says the church will be raptured out. They didn't know about it. And they were very upset. They didn't know how to deal with some of these things. And they'd been through a lot of trauma as a church. But we'll get into that next week as we start talking about the theme. But the three people we got to talk about today that wrote this book is Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. So let me give you the history. Let me give you their stories. And some of you will say, oh, I knew this, especially about Paul. So three guys, Paul. Guys, Paul authored, his name used to be Saul, it became Paul. He authored 13 books of the New Testament. So Paul's no joke. He's one born out of due season, the Bible says in Corinthians, and he was like the leader. God really used him. So let me take you to a salvation story in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, if you want to go there with me, in Acts chapter 9, Saul, 9 verse 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, verse 2, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. So Saul, this guy was on a mission to basically say, man, he is turning our cities upside down. He is going against Judaism, right? He is going against everything we know and against everything in the law. He's changing things. These Christians are. So Saul was going to stop them, and he says, I'm going to put him in prison. And it says in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. So doing his business going against God, which I would never recommend fighting against God. Nobody's ever won yet. It'll never happen. He gets blown off his horse by a light. It says he heard a voice saying unto him, listen to this, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The church was going through very, very difficult times. And Jesus himself comes down and just says, why are you picking on me? Don't you love that? He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, isn't he? We're the body of Christ. God don't take lightly to that when people go against his church. And so I just love this story. So verse 5, and he said, there's two questions I want you to key in on. Who art thou, Lord? I would say this would probably be what we would call the salvation of Saul. Who art thou, Lord? He recognized him as the Lord. He says, who are you? Because he's always been in charge. He's always ran missions. Nobody ever told him what to do. And all of a sudden he finds himself now on his butt, and he cannot see. He's blinded by the light, wrapped up like a... That's the second part. It's not true. And so here he is, and he says, who art thou, Lord? And then Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, like not good fighting me. That ain't going to serve you very well. Verse 6, trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Two questions we always like when we look at Saul's story. This should happen when a man or woman meets Jesus Christ. Who are you, Lord? You need to know Jesus. Who is Jesus? Once you find out who Jesus is, you know the second logical question to ask is, what will you have me to do? Because your life will never be the same. What you do will change. This is the part that people struggle with Christianity a little bit. It is a little bit aggressive, but it changes everything. It changes the way you think. And so the apostle Paul, who here is still called Saul, he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And if you keep reading this, like if you go to verse, like we're in chapter 9 here, like go to verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. I mean, he became a chosen vessel for the Lord. And then if you look at like verse 18, Acts 9:18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. See, he got spiritual sight. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. By the way, if you meet Jesus Christ, you know the next step is baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a picture of the death. You go underwater, dead, buried, then resurrected. It's a picture of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. It's believer's baptism. So baptism doesn't save you. A lot of people will say that. I'll say, hey man, are you a Christian? And they'll say, I sure am. I was baptized when I was 10. And I said, well, I had a shower this morning, but that's not what I'm asking you. Like, have you ever met Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, I was baptized when I was 10. I think you're mixing up a couple events. Because baptism does not save. Water baptism does not save. What you need to do is meet Jesus Christ. You get immersed into the body of Christ, right? And then you resurrect a new person with your sins gone. Baptism just pictures that. It's so one is kind of private, and then one goes public. And so that's what he said here. Scales fell from his eyes. The next thing you know, it said he was baptized, and when he received meat, he started eating, which is a nice picture for you and me. Grow. Get in the Bible. Grow, right? And he was strengthened, and then he was with the disciples there. Now, here's what's crazy. So Saul, who ends up getting a name change in Acts 13, they start calling him Paul. And you know the reason for this? Because change should be the byproduct of becoming a Christian. Your name should change. People should know, and some people get nicknames or whatever, you know, but some people like recognize you as that. But when you meet Jesus Christ and you change, you should get a new name. Saul was one chosen. Remember the Saul in the Old Testament, head and shoulders above the S? Choose Saul. He's one chosen. This guy has got all his ducks in a row. If I would choose anybody, this guy's going to be it. He's the top of his class. He's sharp, Saul. Well, what happened is then he took the name of Saul and it was changed to Paul. And the word Paul means small one. What a change. Everybody loves you and you're chosen. You got all the accolades. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Now you're lifting up Jesus. You're not putting yourself up front. You're not going to be the guy in charge. You're going to put Jesus up in front. That's why he had the name change. So, and a lot of people know about this story about the Apostle Paul and his testimony. But it was beautiful. And by the way, let me give you another little plug. This is just a side note. This is absolutely free. You do not have to pay for this. But in Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells his testimony, and Paul explains, I think it's somewhere near verse 17, that when he got knocked down, got up, and then he started seeing, he started changing, he went into the desert of Arabia for 3 years. You know, Jesus took his disciples, and he spent, what, about 3 years with them? Three and a half years before he died. One of the big things Jesus did, we learned from his prayer in John 17, was he invested in these men. Everybody thinks Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. Yes. But the second thing he says he did, and he already accomplished, because Jesus says it is finished two times. Once it's finished in the death and work of the cross. The first time he said it was in John 17. He said, I have discipled these men, and when I die, they're ready to take over, Lord. I've got them all prepared. He says, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Discipleship. And so Paul needed discipled. And so he was. You know who discipled Paul? Read the book of Galatians. He was discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ in the desert. That's why the Bible says in Corinthians, he's one born out of due season. Don't compare yourself to Paul. He's an odd guy in the Bible. Seriously, he's one born out of due time. He was, God had to use, you know how God had to use him? God needed like a wrecking ball to get the gospel the Jews rejected, to get it to the Gentile world and get it to the uttermost. And it was him. It was him. So I love that. So you don't need all the accolades. You don't need all that. But it was a door opener for him. And so if you do have that, some of you have different gifts, abilities, and just even natural things in your life. And I'm just like, dude, you, ma'am, you could take the gospel places that a lot of people could not. Man, do it just like him. God used him for sure. So that's Paul. Does everybody see Paul? And you know the cool thing about Paul? One thing about him is as he started growing, the church recognized who he was. The church always seen him, and as he grew, they finally, after being, they were afraid of him because they thought he's going to sneak in here and put us all in jail. They're like, no, he really got saved. This dude's one of us now. What? He was against us. Now he's for us? Yeah. And so I'll show you there's several times in Scripture where the church recognized him and finally sent him. There's three missionary journeys, and the Apostle Paul led them, and he took them, the gospel, all over, really to the world. But he started that whole process. But he was sent and chosen by the church in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 11, verse 30, and Acts chapter 13. That's the first missionary journey, was Acts chapter 13. The church said, you know, I need a couple people to go, and I'm going to choose you, Barnabas and Paul. You guys are going to go. The church chose them. The sending agent was the church. Keep that right here, because we're coming back to it. Keep it right here. The church sent them. Paul wasn't a individual, single renegade. Even he was smart. He was one born out of due time. He had some accolades that most people didn't. He was a pretty special individual. Wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and you'll find that he was in submission to his church. Ain't that crazy? There's a reason it's important for me to say that, and I'll get to it at the very end today. So it says, the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, who wrote this book? Paul, and then it mentions a guy named Silvanus, right? And I think he owned like an electronics company or something. But Silvanus, he pops up in Scripture. We see him here in 1 Thessalonians, but Silvanus is a guy in the Bible you don't find no background on. Like, it just starts telling a story. In Acts chapter 15, if you're already in Acts, just go to Acts chapter 15. Acts, you can tell by the way I'm doing this, Acts is the history book of the New Testament. A lot of the New Testament books have their spot where they fit in the book of Acts. It's pretty neat how God set it up. But in Acts chapter 15, it says in verse 22, there was a question they had. They were kind of fighting, and they didn't have a complete Bible. So they're like, well, go ask the church leaders, you know, all that. And then verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas named Barsabbas and Silas. Silas, not Silvanus, Silas. When you study God's word, you're going to find out something interesting. Same guy. It's the same guy in the Bible. And you find him called Silas in the book of Acts. But outside of the book of Acts, he's only mentioned four times. And it's always Silvanus. And out of those four times he's mentioned, three of the times, you know who he's with? Timotheus. That's your clue. So you start realizing, because when you're in Acts 17, and all of a sudden they're in Thessalonica, they're doing the business. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, right? They're there, and they're getting ready to write a letter back, but all of a sudden things got tense, and it says, hey, send Paul and Silas to Berea. That's him. Same guy. He's there. This is him. So, but we don't find nothing about him until Acts 15 here in verse 22. Paul and them needed some help, and the church, you know what the church did? The church, this local church, sent a couple leaders and said, we want you to go. This is where we find Silvanus. We don't know how he grew up. We don't know nothing about him other than he is a leader in one of the early churches. So he taught. We know that he taught. If you're in Acts 15 still, you can go to verse 32 and see what he did. It says, and Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Prophet. Now, don't think a prophet like, hey, come tonight, there's going to be a prophet of the church, and he has a crystal ball, and he's going to predict the future. Everybody always thinks that about prophets. But actually, a prophet, the definition of a prophet is just a spokesman. And yeah, many a times they are filled, because doctrine in the Bible is oftentimes future. So God will give them future, like Old Testament prophets. But you know what a prophet is today? Like, there's churches that will have prophets come up and say, I have the gift of prophecy, and God told me to tell you. Well, I'll tell you, bro, if you're going to tell me that, you better come with a Bible verse, because our Bible's completed now. It's different. A prophet's a spokesman of the word, the written word that's here, and he's going to deliver it. It's not just, like, some people think it's just, like, not a fortune teller, but like a future teller. But here it says about Silas or Silvanus, he was a prophet, and he exhorted and confirmed. Three things. So he was a spokesman. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he preached and proclaimed the Bible. It says he exhorted them. That word means encourage and strengthen. He walked into a room and strengthened other people. He was a leader, man, and he confirmed them, meaning that he was like, to confirm means somebody that might be a little weak, you firm them up with God's word. Right, some of you walked into church this morning. You're shaky in your faith this morning. You're dealing with this issue over here. What do? You're coming to church to hear God's word proclaimed, and hopefully you came in a wet noodle, and you're going to walk out with a foundation under you, with the Bible in your hands. You're like, I'm not wet anymore. I needed church today. I needed God's word to go forth, because I'm shaking like a leaf. I'm falling to pieces here. And then you walk out of church, and you're like, okay. I got perspective now, right? This is the type of guy that Silas was. Silvanus, man. He let him have it. And he was a leader. The second thing I want you to know is in Acts 15, we already read this verse, but he joined Paul on the second missionary journey. So this guy wasn't just a talker. He was a walker, man. Paul said, I'm going. I don't even know where we're going to sleep, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the word. And Silas got right involved with him. So Silvanus jumped in, and he put his money where his mouth was, right? So he accompanied Paul in the second missionary journey. Let me give you a third thing about him if you want to go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Acts 16, 25. This is that story that we all remember in Sunday school, if you grew up in Sunday school. Paul and Silas are in jail, and it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, and the place busts open. Remember this story? We always taught it to kids during Sunday school, right? So I want you to know something. Not only was Silas a leader and a teacher, he also went with Paul on a missionary journey. He was willing to sacrifice and go to the unknown. The third thing we find out about Silas is that he paid a price for being obedient to the Lord. He's in prison. He's with Paul in prison. This is what kind of guy he is. You know, we sang that song this morning, I've counted up the cost. There's a cost of following Christ. And he was willing to pay that cost. He was in jail, but for the cause of Christ, right? So he was a jailbird with Paul. And the one thing I want to bring up, the couple times that he's mentioned in the New Testament about Silvanus, you know what he's called? Just mark this down. He's always called like this faithful brother. He's there. He's always there. He's so faithful. 1 Peter 5:12 calls Silas, Silvanus, a faithful brother. So you got Paul. You got Silvanus, who's this faithful brother. And the crazy thing about him is, once again, do you remember how I said that Paul, the church, got together and said, hey, let's send some men on a mission journey? and let's choose some chief guy. Paul, you're going to be one of them. And so the first missionary journey, the church got together and recognized him. The second thing we see is Silvanus. The same thing happens. The church is like, man, Paul and Barnabas need some help. We need a couple chief men, some leaders to go with them. Silas, you're going to be one of them. Silvanus, it's going to be you, man. He was also recognized and chosen by the church to go to represent them elsewhere. Man, that's so, this guy ain't no joke, right? And he's a faithful brethren. I love Proverbs 17:17. It says, a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. Every Paul needs a Silvanus. Every Paul needs a Silas beside him. Jonathan, remember Jonathan? He needed his armor bearer. His name's never mentioned in the Bible. He's like, let's go up and whip some of these Philistines. I'm sick of standing around. Hey, we might die today, but at least we're going to die fighting. Ain't this going to be great? And his armor bearer's like, all right, I'm with you, whatever you tell me to do. And they did it. And they erupted a whole nation to go to war just based on those two guys because he was a faithful friend. So I hope you got faithful friends like that in your life that are pushing you on to eternal things. And if not, maybe you need one in your life. Pray that guy in, but maybe you just need to be that. Be a faithful friend. And some of you might say, I'm not even sure, I just feel like a great leader. Well, then find somebody that's doing something great for the Lord and assist them. Be a faithful brother, right? Share in the work. And so now the last guy, it says Paul, Silvanus, and who? Timotheus. Now we call him Paul. We call him Silas, because that's what the book of Acts calls him. But this last one, and we call him Timothy. This is the same guy that Paul writes to 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, what's interesting about Timothy, we didn't know nothing about Silas, but like, this guy's a leader. And people think, man, he just was a born leader. Well, there are no born leaders. But yeah, the church worked with him. He grew up, and he became a very, very valuable part of getting the word to go to the world, right? And I know not everybody's missionaries like this. We are all missionaries where we're at. But this is big stuff here. This is at the beginning of Christianity. It's going big. And then there's Timotheus. What's beautiful about Timothy in the Bible? We do find some history about Timothy. And let me give you three things about Timothy really quick this morning so that you can mark it down. And you'll know the three guys author in this book. So this book's like a Christmas package, right? It's to the Church of the Thessalonians. And it's from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Here's Timothy. Timothy is called a disciple in Acts chapter 16. That's right. Paul, actually, if you want to go to Acts chapter 16, it says in verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Timothy's called a disciple, meaning this. Timothy was already a Christian when Paul got there. But it says he was a disciple. That word disciple means a follower. Timothy had a heart to follow the Lord, this young man. And it says in verse 3, well, look at verse, let's keep reading. Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Ain't that interesting? Mixed home. His dad was probably not a believer. He was a Greek. It says in verse 2, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So well reported. He had a good testimony amongst people. Split family. Not everything wasn't perfect. Verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And then it says this. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. Whew. Okay. The main point I want to make here is Timothy's journey started in his home. It started as a boy. We don't know about Silvanus. Now, we know Paul had a religious background, then a very educated background. And then he got saved later in life as a grown man leading armies against the church. We know Silas just shows up as a leader. We're like, oh, we don't know the background story. God wants to give us the background story on Timothy. It started in his home. We know that because here, Paul gets there. It mentions his mom and dad. But guys, if you can go to 2 Timothy, if you're not quick in your Bible, maybe they'll throw it on the screen behind us. But 2 Timothy 1, Paul's writing to Timothy, and it says in 2 Timothy 1:5, 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul says there was an unfeigned faith that was first in his G-maw and then his mom. His mom and grandma, it doesn't mention his father, but it does mention his mom. They had an unfeigned faith. You know what that word unfeigned means? It's like their faith was real. It was not fake. It was real. That was his mom and his grandma. If you go over to chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So Paul's talking to Timothy. As a child, he knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is Jesus Christ. And then, of course, it gave him everything he needed. It equipped him. That's what the next verse says. So he got saved based upon the Bible, and then he started serving God based upon the Bible, that the man of God may be mature. He became mature. So, guys, I want everybody to know something about Timothy. It started in his home because his grandma and his mom loved Jesus. And you know what I love about Timothy? Sometimes I identify with different people in the Bible in different ways, but I really identify with Timothy because my grandma never knew her parents. My grandma was an orphan, never met her parents. And I only knew my grandma later in life as this godly lady. And then I find out, oh, no, she was the bartender in town, all the. But my mom led my grandma to Christ. So I've only known my grandma as a godly lady. And now I know her. She's dead. But my grandma had a great influence on my life. And then my mom met Jesus Christ kind of wildly when she was a young woman. I was just a boy, like 2 years old, so I don't remember any of this. And it so impacted my mom that she hated my grandma. They fought all the time and didn't speak for years. She went and led my grandma to Christ and asked her to forgive her. And so my family began to transform. So at this point now, I'm growing up as a little boy. I'm in church. My mom's teaching me scripture. By our little dial phone, there was a chalkboard right there. My mom would write, hey, I want you to memorize this verse here, 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Boys, if you memorize this, I'll give you $5 on Friday. Man, I'm like 8 years old, man. I'm starting to memorize scripture because I'm making money, man. Like, I was like, yes. But you know what my mom was doing? I had a father that never went to church. You know, he was a good dad for what good dads could be, and he was present, you know, that type of stuff. But my dad never went to church, but I had a mom that, hey, it's church time, get up. And she did it. She fought it, and many, many a time she goes, hey, we're going to do Bible studies together at nighttime. And I can't tell you how many times me and my brother would just mess my mom over and make her cry. She's like, that's it, I'm done. I'll never open the Bible with you guys again. I'd feel bad. Then the next night she's like, okay, guys, get in here. You know, we go back in, you know, but this was my, every time I read this part about Timothy, I think of my gosh. And guys, people don't realize this about me, but when I was a young man, I was timid, very timid. And shocker, I know, but it's true. I hated school. My teacher, Mrs. Samples, I'd never go to school. I'd puke very easily. I'd rub my eyeball red. It'd be all swollen. She goes, what's wrong, honey? I need to go home, man. My eye. You know, I'd get home and they started figuring me out. I was poking my own eyeball sore, you know, just so I didn't have to go to school. I was just afraid, just so afraid. And Jesus changed my life. Like Timothy, in the midst of fear, I had to keep going forward. I had to keep going forward. And when God called me to go to Bible school, I was like, I didn't know anybody. I'm going to move several states away by myself? Yeah, I was just timid. And kept making those little steps. So Timothy, I identify with him in several of these areas. I want you to know something about Timothy. He was not a perfect child. He was very, very timid. The quirks in his life were fear. He was a fearful child. In 2 Timothy, if you've kept a finger there, 2 Timothy 1:7 is that verse where Paul has to tell Timothy, God hath not given you the spirit of fear. Timothy, the fear you're facing is not from God. You got to get in God's word and get your mind, power, love, and a sound mind. Basically, if you're a fearful person, you don't have a sound mind. Some of you in this room are more fearful than others. Some of you are so fearful it's turned into mental illness. And let me tell you something. You can have great victory over that when you realize the source of your fear. It's not God. Some people say, well, it's just the way I am. I get it, because we all come with quirks. We all come with weird things, you know. It's like we're all shopping at the same We're all shopping at the same TJ Maxx where you get home and you're like, why is this sock tight and this one's loose? Well, that's why you got it for $1.50 a pair. They're jacked up. Somebody sewed them Levi's, my left pocket's down here, my right one's up. Like, what's up with that? My butt cheeks are the same size. But it's all messed up, mixed, and I always think the church is like TJ Maxx. It's just that way. There's little quirks and little threads that are missing over here, and you get the stuff cheap, and you think you can repair it yourself. This is exactly the church, and Timothy comes in. He's just fearful. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 16:10, Paul tells them, when Timothy's coming, he says, hey, be with Timothy, because he's scared. He tells the church that he comes with fear. Help a brother out. That's what he tells the church. So Timothy was like coming to help them and going to teach the Bible. So he comes in with this Bible and they're like, hey, this guy's a little timid. And I'll tell you, out of these ashes, Timothy ends up being the first pastor of the church of Ephesus. Paul dedicates two books of the Bible to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy, as he's talking to him. You know what Timothy ended up being? A beast. And he was afraid a lot too. God has to give us a little view of his life to show you, because sometimes you just think people that preach are missionaries, oh, these are like perfect people. They're not perfect people. Even though Timothy had a pretty decent little home raising, he was scared. But God kept moving in his life to do something bigger for the Lord. And so, but I just want everybody to know, for Timothy, it started in his home. And then, you know what? It was recognized by the church. He wasn't a self-proclaimed, self-studied, independent guy doing his own thing, and which is a big quirk today. I have issues with this, and I'll say it at the very end. I'm about done here. You ready? I'm wrapping it up. The plane's landing. So in Acts 16, he was well reported of by the brethren, and so the leadership mantle was given to him, and you'll find him joining Paul on the second missionary journey. So Timothy and Silas both joined Paul on these missionary journeys. But all three men had a very similar story. There's one thing you can pull from every one of their lives. One thing is very consistent about their lives. The church that they were in facilitated their growth, and they confirmed their leadership and sent them elsewhere. All done through churches. It is good. I was looking for some consistency here to come up with a great message, 3 points in a poem, but I only got a few points. I couldn't get it all together. I was like, man, God, what is one thing that's solid about him? And this is the one solid thing. The church. The church. The church that's falling to pieces today. The church, man, if you read, I read stuff about the church all the time, magazines, leadership, all this stuff, and it's in rough shape. Now, hey, do you guys remember in Acts 16 there in verse 3 there where it says, Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews. No wonder the dude was scared. You're a grown man. You're like, you want to serve Jesus? You want to go on a mission trip? Yeah, I want to do that. Okay, drop your britches. You haven't been circumcised. That changes everything. I don't think God's called me to go anymore, right? But what it is the Jews, that you know, circumcised at 8 days old to be a Jew. Paul said, Timothy, you're going to minister a lot to Jews. I think you need to do this just so there's no issues. Because that's what people are going to say immediately. Is he circumcised? They don't have to tell when or how. And Timothy needed to stand up and said, I sure am. Do you want me to prove it? No. We believe you. We absolutely believe you. And Paul's like, yeah, this guy has been circumcised. Pretty intense. Bottom line, I wanted to point out about Timothy. He was willing to pay a price. He was willing to suffer to get ministry going forward. Boy, we're lacking that today, ain't we? Everybody's soft today. Now, if you said this today, it's like, okay, guys, to be a faithful member of this church, you need to all be, you know, circumcised. I'll tell you right, you know what next week we would have? A church of ladies. That's what we would have. All the guys would be like, I'm not going that Sunday. It ain't Friends Sunday. It's Circumcision Sunday. Circumcision's half off next Sunday. Everybody come. Timotheus, he was God-honoring. That's who this boy was. Chosen by the church and sent out. Okay, guys, everybody go back to 1 Thessalonians, and we're just going to read verse 1 again together. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. So, I know it was fast, but for those of you that need to go read Acts chapter 9 through Acts 17, you'll get it. It'll come. That's the history of this church. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, these three guys are writing to the church at Thessalonians, Thessalonica. He's there writing this book to them. So now you got some history. You've seen how Paul was saved, knocked off his horse by a light. Who art thou, Lord? What would you have me to do? Who needs to ask that today? Some of you don't know the Lord. You need to call on his name today. And some of you need to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Like being a Christian ain't going to cost you anything. It will. Friends, it's really cost you your life. Jesus gave his life. I'm not talking about for salvation. I'm talking about for service. The next thing we get, Silvanus. He was a leader in the church. I mean, he was willing to go. Went to jail with Paul. This guy was willing to pay a price. Silas. What a great character in Scripture. I think Paul wouldn't have accomplished a lot that he did without Silas, but Silas, his name ain't penned with it, and Silas didn't care because he was just a faithful friend. He was a faithful brother. Timotheus, or Timothy, a shy kid, comes out of a home, ain't perfect. Dad didn't do church, but mom did and grandma did. It affected his life. He was a scared child. Mom always had to push him to do things that he wasn't naturally inclined to do. Paul said, do you want to do this, boy? He says, I do. And he says, I'm going to need to circumcise you. He says, I'll do that. If that's what I need to do, I'll do it. And he submitted himself to that. And the church ends up sending them all out. And here they're writing this book, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time Paul writes a book, he ends his introduction with these two words, grace be unto you and peace. Grace and peace. Now, guys, do you remember those of you that were with me a few weeks ago when we were talking about this church of Thessalonica? People that didn't believe, man, these lewd fellows got up. They started throwing rocks and saying, you Christians, you're messing up what we got going here. And there was a lot of persecution. You had to be tough to be a believer in Thessalonica. And they were toughing it out. And I like Paul writes this book, and I like how he just says, hey, guys, hey, grace and peace be unto you, grace. There's a verse in the Bible that says, we're not talking about grace at salvation. They already were saved. They were part of the church. But he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said, God, please, I'm suffering. Could you please remove the suffering? And God said, no, but my grace is sufficient. The grace that Paul tells them, hey, grace be unto you. There's a grace, and only this grace can suffice you. It's sufficient enough to get you through. So when you're going through difficult times, and all of us go through difficult times, and you're crying out for the Lord to come through, God, can you deliver us from this? Guys, deliverance is coming when we get to eternity. I hope it comes in this life for you and for me at times. But if it don't, you know what we hold on to? God's grace can suffice us today. His grace is enough. God is so gracious to us. He's given us something that we do not deserve. Take that gift to heaven, man. Take it. Now, I was going to say take it to the bank. No, you take it all the way to eternity. Then he says, peace. Peace be unto you. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. You know what God's peace is? There's a peace that passes understanding, that when you become a believer, you get in God's word, there's a peace that passes understanding, and it'll keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So what he tells them is there's a grace that'll suffice you, and there's a peace, it'll keep you. When the road's rocky, when times are rough, you'll have an internal peace that the world can't shake. That's what being a Christian is, and the blessings from heaven we get are really these internal things. It's like money in the bank, right? And we'll have a bank full, and we'll have a sufficient grace, and it'll also be a peace he gives us that can keep us. So, today's message is a lot of little points. I like the team concept here. The main thing I wanted to point out today was they were chosen and sent by a church. You know what churches do today, guys? Man, we need a pastor. What do? Well, you do what everybody else does. Ask Google. That seems funny, but that's exactly what they do. I just talked to a church here several weeks back, and they're like, yeah, we got on the internet, and we found a couple candidates. That's great. You're going to get on the internet and search for somebody to fill your pulpit. You remind me of Frank Sinatra, you know? You got a church and you struggle through, but at the end of it, I put up my fist and I did it my way. What about God's way? You don't get on Google and just find somebody out there in the midst of. See, the church of Laodicea, it's the age we live in now. It's called the rights of the people. Everybody wants church the way they want it. It's what's right for you. You call the shots. My Christianity exists without the church. It's just not biblical, my friend. I'm not saying you're not growing. I'm not saying you're not a spiritual person, but I will fight you and say that you're not scriptural. And that's where we need to be. We need to be biblical and scriptural. Skip all that spiritual stuff. You can be spiritual and be lost, can't you? We want to be biblical. So I just want to encourage you, don't be the Laodicean people. Be like what we're seeing here when a great work is being done, that it was a team. It was the church. They raised, matured, chose them, and then sent these people out. And then I just want to key in on something too, Silvanus. He was called a faithful brother, and I hopefully you wrote that verse down. He's a faithful brother, it was called in 1 Peter. He was always there for Paul. I think all of us need good friends like this. Listen to this, and I'll close. You know, if you can show, I always told my daughters this, I'll show you your future by looking at your friends. That's why there's two things in my house I said I would always control, and my girls know that I will control music, and I'll control your friends. That's non-negotiable. If I won't allow, and I love music, and I'm not saying it all has to be Christian, so don't think I'm being a psycho weirdo, you know. But, and your friends. If there's a friend that, you know, we don't approve of, then that friend don't, hang all you want at school with them. Outside of school, that ain't going to happen. And we had wives and all that, so friends and future. So I just want to encourage all of you here, especially some of you younger people. I feel sorry for, you know, even football players coming their freshman. You got to be careful. What group are they going to hang with right at first? Friends. The first people you get with at college, it's the people you end up becoming like them too, you know. And then some of them later on, you're like, oh my gosh, I need to get away because I'm stuck in a rut here. Yeah. Friends are people who, when you make a fool of yourself, they don't think that you have done a permanent job. They're faithful. A friend is someone who's there when good times are not. That's when you got a friend. A friend is someone who always gets in your way when you are on your way down. A friend is someone who comes in when the world walks out. Silvanus, he was a faithful brother. What a friend he was. So I don't know what piece and part of this message today that was good for you. I know what was good for me. Hopefully God gave you something that you could hold on to today. And may you walk out of here and say, this is going to suffice me this week. I'm going to walk with Jesus and get in his word. And this peace that I've got from God's word today, yeah, this is going to keep me. So we're stronger, we're bigger, we're badder because we were here today, we were together, and we were in God's word. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Next week, we're going to start the book. We just finished the introduction. By the way, if you still feel a little bit slow on this, read Acts chapter 9 and read it through chapter 17. That'll give you the history of the church and of the three men that wrote this book. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. God, I'm thankful for these people here today that love you and they're here to learn your word. They want to learn more about you and walk with you. I pray you bless them for it. Lord, I want to pray for the man, the woman here that doesn't know you. Lord, we got people in this building that have never met you before. And Lord, we're here to lift you up so you can draw these men and women to yourself. And so, Lord, I pray for them that they would inquire, that they would come and want to meet you and become a Christian today. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. It's so powerful, Lord. You always meet us right where we're at. Lord, thank you for freeing the Schmitz. I'm so thankful that we can party tonight together at church and celebrate freedom. And, Lord, we're going to celebrate their freedom, but more than that, the freedom that we found the day we met you. So I pray tonight we can come and just have a great time together as a church that we can just let loose. So in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.